I just want to read two verses to you. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and verse 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. When many stray from Zion's way, alas, what many do. It breaks our hearts when we preach to people and they leave without any interest at all in what we've got to say. Lord, who hath believed our report? But it's almost like tearing flesh from our bones when those who have professed an interest in what we've got to say, and they leave. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him at all. They never walked with him by faith. They never loved him. They never knew him. But the Lord Jesus encouraged them to seek for that bread which endureth to life everlasting. Bestowed much labor upon those men. And yet the end was they went back and walk no more with him at all. I wonder how he felt. He looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him." There are many that hear the gospel of the grace of Christ, but they don't hear in their hearts. They don't come to God. They don't come to God by Christ. There are many who profess to come, but evidence proves that they haven't come at all and that they are not coming. There are those that hear and they profess to come to Christ, and you and I take them at their word. We receive them as brothers and sisters. We don't doubt their profession, at least openly. But sometimes we're made to stand in doubt in our hearts. There are others who profess to come to Christ, and their love and their faith and their faithfulness gives clear evidence that they have. And it's a great blessing when we find such brothers and sisters. And we say with those that Apostle Paul said about, their names are written in the book of life. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. I'm sure that Free Will Armenians, they glance at this verse of Scripture here in verse 6, and they conclude, as they seemingly love to do, that they found proof that a child of God can fall away from Christ, can leave Christ, and finally be lost. And I think it's somewhat telling on their part that they look at this verse instead of being heavy-hearted for what this verse reports to us. They seem to rejoice that they found the verse of Scripture that proves that a saint of God can leave Christ and be lost. It doesn't surprise me when they run to these Scriptures. They run to these Scriptures in an attempt to prove that a saint can fall away and be lost. They avoid those plain scriptures that teach a saint cannot be lost. There are countless scriptures that teach that plainly, but Armenians think, at least most of them do, that these plain scriptures should have been left out of the Bible. Can any free will look at verse 6 and say this proves that a child of God can leave Christ and fall away and be lost? If they think they can prove that by this verse of Scripture, then let me ask them this question. Did these men return to Christ? Paul said that he wrote this letter to them to correct the error that they had fallen into. Was the error corrected? Did they return to the Lord Jesus? Well, the Armenian says, we don't know. Then you cannot prove by this verse that they fell away, can you? A true believer may fall, and for one grievous reason or another, may for a time even deny the gospel. You say, Bruce, I can never believe that. I wouldn't like to believe it either. But we have it recorded in chapter 2, don't we? Look over here with me in verse 14. Peter was sitting there eating with these Gentiles, some of these Jews who were not fully converted from the ceremonial law came down, and Peter saw them coming, and he ceased to eat meat, pork, with the Gentiles, teaching that the Gentiles had to be converted to the lifestyle of the Jews. And look what the Apostle Paul said about him in verse 14. And when I saw that they, Peter and Barnabas, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. This is a polite way of saying that Peter and Barnabas left the gospel. It's a polite way of saying you've perverted the gospel. You walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. This epistle here to the Galatians, brothers and sisters, is not written to prove the security of the believer. It's not written to prove that a believer can or cannot fall away. But this epistle is written to us, as it was to them, to reaffirm the gospel that had been lost. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of what the Apostle Paul was writing to teach us. You and I have proven from other scriptures to our own assurance and peace of mind that a truly regenerated child of God can never fall away and finally be lost. The decrees of God prove that. Those He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. We prove that from the Scriptures. God has not appointed us to wrath, but He's appointed us. He's chosen us. He's marked us out to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement of Christ proves that a child of God cannot fall away. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Don't you wish that some of these freewheelers, these Armenians, don't you wish they would get away from these if verses sometime and go to these shall verses? If we shall fall away. If we sin willfully. And they go to those verses that good men, theologians, differ as to the interpretation of. But why don't they go to these shall verses? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and liveth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe. The atonement of Jesus Christ secures the eternal salvation of every last believer. And the abiding presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the heart secures a believer from perishing. I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter. He'll give you another teacher. He'll give you a guide and an instructor, a revealer of secrets. And He shall abide with you for how long? Forever. Forever. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. When I read a passage like this from some free will commentator, it grieves my heart that they go to scriptures like this to prove that a saint of God can leave Christ and be lost forever. Well, we say this, when the eternal decrees of God Almighty can fail, then we'll join the Armenians. When the blood of Jesus Christ loses its power and the prayers of Jesus Christ before His Father become ineffectual, then we'll promote the doctrine of free will. When the Holy Ghost willingly relinquishes His rightful place that He's occupied in the heart of a believer and gives it over again to the devil, then you and I will believe that a regenerate man can fall away and be lost forever. But until that happens, we're not going to believe it. Paul, being the gracious man that he was here, he gives these Galatians the benefit of the doubt. He says, you've been called unto the grace of Christ. And look what he says in chapter 3 in verse 2. He gives them every benefit of the doubt. In verse 2 of chapter 3, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit? Received ye the Spirit? He gives them the benefit of the doubt that they have. Look in chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? You know God. You're known of God. And he says here in verse 11, look at this. He begins to imply that maybe he's wrong. Maybe he's given them the benefit of the doubt in vain. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm afraid for you, and I'm afraid of you. And look what he says on in chapter 4 in verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I say that you've been called into the grace of Christ. Now I stand in doubt of you. I say that you've received the Holy Spirit. Now I have reason to stand in doubt of it. And look what he says finally over in chapter 5. Look in verse 3. Look in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Whatever I've said about you up until now, there's one thing for sure. If you're circumcised, to make yourself accepted with God, to add to the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, He'll profit you nothing. I testify to every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Of no effect. He will profit you nothing. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've fallen from the whole scheme, the whole doctrine of grace, the whole doctrine of the grace of the gospel. Look at this. For we apostles, we brethren that you're with me, we believers in the grace of Christ, we, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And Paul here closes this chapter in chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. He closes this book and he seems to say this. I've written this epistle unto you. I've showed him this epistle. The difference between Christ and Moses. The difference between law and grace. And now you're going to have to take this teaching, this doctrine, and prove yourself where you're in Christ or where you're not. Were you justified by the law or justified by Christ? He says here in verse 4 and verse 5, that prove your own work. Verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. And then he closes in verse 17 and says, from henceforth, don't any of you trouble me anymore. Don't trouble me anymore. Were these men truly called of the grace of Christ? I hope so. I hope so. But the apostle began to doubt it. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to leave the gospel, isn't it? It's a dangerous thing to profess to know the gospel of the grace of Christ and then leave it, especially for another gospel. I want to make three comments upon this verse, especially verse 6 and verse 7. Just three simple things this evening concerning this verse. My first observation is this: how difficult it is to maintain a gospel-believing church for any length of time. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Some dear man will come into a community. He'll come to an Armenian church. He'll begin to preach the gospel there. And he shows the plainness of it by Scripture. It seems to prosper. It seems to be understood. It seems to be believed. Then no sooner is he gone, no sooner does he die, and what happens? The gospel seems to be lost. How many times have we seen it? History bears this out. So many gospel-believing churches haven't endured a past one or two good pastors. While he's there, week after week, setting forth the clear gospel, all error is beat back. It's held in check. But as soon as God removes him, the gospel is diminished or is lost altogether. And how do we remedy this? Have we ever found a way to remedy this? This great apostle was writing here to remedy this, but did he even do it? How soon is the gospel lost? It breaks our hearts, doesn't it? The apostle Paul had gone preaching with tears for 3 years among those Ephesian churches. He called them all there together on the seashore, and he says, "You'll see my face no more. I've not shunned to declare you for 3 long years the whole counsel of God. Even not only publicly, but I've come to your houses and I've preached the gospel of the grace of God from house to house and taught you this gospel." But he said, "I know this, as soon as I leave you, grievous wolves are going to come in here, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." How soon the gospel is lost. And it's not because the gospel is fragile. It's not because the gospel is weak. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But it's the hearts that hold this gospel. It's the faith of the congregation. Their faith grows weak, the understanding grows darkened, the affections get cold, and they leave their first love, and they fall from their steadfastness. And then they lose the gospel. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ. You and I have seen in our day, we personally experienced a falling of a church that we never dreamed would lose the gospel. I marvel. And secondly, this observation that I want to make is this: how quickly the gospel of Christ can be perverted. Not only lost, but how quickly it can be perverted. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You're called into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. a different gospel. You know what Catholicism is. You know what Catholicism is, with all its superstition, with all its blasphemous doctrines and practices. You know all Catholicism is. It's an offshoot of Christianity. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what Jehovah's Witness is. You know what Mormonism is. It's an offshoot. It's a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all talk about Jesus, do they not? They all talk about the gospel. They all talk about the Spirit, but what is it? It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's a different Spirit. It's a perversion of the gospel. This is why you and I must continually and prayerfully search the Scriptures, that we may know the gospel in its purest form. And when we've learned it in its purest form, seek to promote it and maintain it in the church as well as in the world. That's our duty, brothers and sisters, to earnestly contend for the faith. And because the gospel can be so easily perverted, even by good men. Peter was a good man. But what did he do? I'd hate to think what would have happened to this church and to the gospel itself in their day if there hadn't been an Apostle Paul to stand up against the Apostle Peter and said, "Wait, you perverted the gospel." It's our duty, it's our blessing, it's our privilege to prayerfully and carefully search the Scriptures and find out what the gospel of the grace of Christ is in its purest form, and then hold it in our hearts and maintain it in the churches. Don't suffer it to be perverted. Not for the fear of man or the favor of man. I would not condemn anybody if they told me that they did not understand the gospel to be particular redemption. I wouldn't say a man was lost because that wasn't his understanding. If he could say, "Christ is my redemption," if he could say with the Apostle Paul, "He loved me and gave himself for me," but I would tell that man these two things. If he says, "It's not my understanding, the Bible teaches particular redemption," I would tell him this: you don't hold the gospel in its purest form. If you let go of particular redemption, you have let go of the gospel in its purest form. And that's what we're seeking after, ain't it? I'm seeking to know Christ. I'm seeking to know the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ, in its purest form, as the Apostle Paul set it forth. And I would also tell that man this: you've already taken the first step in perverting the gospel of Christ. Some of us emphasize one aspect of the gospel sometimes over others. Sometimes we emphasize election. Sometimes we emphasize particular redemption. Sometimes we emphasize irresistible grace or the perseverance of the saints. But we're not talking about different emphasis. We're talking about a different gospel. How much do we have to let go before we have a different gospel? How much do we have to add to before we have a different gospel? You and I look around us today at our churches, and this little thing has been added to the gospel, and this thing been taken away from the gospel, and it's not a matter of them just emphasizing different aspects of the gospel. It's about a different gospel altogether, isn't it? And how can this happen? It was long ago in our country, even among the Methodists, that the gospel of the grace of Christ was preached. But now, what do we find? A perversion. A different gospel. And where did it come from? It came from this book. It came from the gospel. But it was twisted. This was taken out and that was taken out. how soon, brothers and sisters, that can happen. The Lord told His disciples while men slept. How quickly the gospel can be perverted. And thirdly and lastly is this. Consider this with me. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. The gospel of the grace of Christ. The gospel in its purest form, as Paul preached it. The pure grace of Christ. The free grace of Christ. It's so difficult to maintain in the hearts of those who truly believe. Is it not? Is it not? Everything this gospel does for us, it does freely. It justifies the ungodly, and it justifies him freely. It forgives all manner of sins and blasphemies and forgives those sins daily and continually. It even tells us that sin has been put away, that sin is no more. This gospel provides and gives a perfect and everlasting righteousness. Not one that the sinner has worked out, but one that has been given him freely through faith. It freely makes us the sons of God. It gives us the spirit of adoption, not by what we do, but simply by hearing it and believing it. It gives us free and continued access unto the Father's presence. It gives us a good hope, a sure and steadfast hope, and a promise of heaven when this life is over. And all of this and more through the grace of Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it all comes to us freely, not by our doing, but by our believing. The gospel of the grace of Christ. Many things were written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life and everything that pertains to that life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His merits, through His work, through His intercessions, through His love, through His goodness, through His faithfulness. These things you and I hear proclaimed in the gospel, and they're exceeding great things. And it's difficult for us to apprehend them in our hearts. And we find it difficult to live in the reality of these things, especially when they proclaim to us, who are we? Proclaiming life to us, freely given us? Proclaiming the forgiveness of all manner of our sins. Proclaiming us to be children of God with access into His presence. And heaven at last to be with God and with Christ and with angels for all eternity. And it proclaims these exceeding great blessings to us, lowly creatures that we are. We believe not for joy. Even though we profess it, we find it exceeding hard to exercise faith in the gospel. The gospel is called the exceeding riches of God's grace. It's called the great love wherewith He loved us. The gospel is called the sure mercies of David. The rich mercy, the tender mercy, the higher than heaven mercies of God. The gospel is called a glorious rest, a soul rest, A rest that nothing can disturb, not even death. The gospel is the peace of God, a peace that passeth all knowledge, a peace that guards and keeps the conscience in all quietness. The gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it's because of the very nature of this gospel, the freeness of it, the glory of it, the saving nature of it, that makes it so difficult to maintain in our hearts. We often lose the reality and the joy of it in our souls, don't we? How many of us this evening would have to quickly confess that almost on a daily basis, all we get in our souls is a small degree of the reality of the grace of Christ? Just a glimpse of it in our souls. And then just as quickly our hearts and our faith fails and we fall into darkness and find ourselves crying, "Lord, help my unbelief." And why is it like that? Why is this gospel of Christ's grace so difficult to maintain in our hearts as to the reality of it? It's because it's such a glorious gospel. The nature of it is so glorious. Its benefits is so glorious. Look at the things that it gives us. Look at what it provides for us. And it does it for such creatures as you and I are. Oh, wretched men and women that we are. How often do we leave the gospel? At first, the gospel seems easy to believe, but it's because we see little of our sins or the glorious nature of this gospel. But as we progress in grace and knowledge, and as we increase in the knowledge of our own selves and our corruption, and as we begin to see more and more these glorious benefits of the gospel, we find ourselves asking the question sometime, can I possibly have an interest in it? Can I possibly have an interest? Can I, a poor lowly creature, made of this earth, ready to perish in my own apprehension, can I possibly have an interest in such a glorious gospel? Is it not difficult to believe? Is it not difficult after you believe it to maintain faith in it? It's because of the nature of it. You and I have to persuade ourselves constantly that this gospel that's preached to us in all its benefit is real indeed. It is real. It's not a fiction. It's not of man's imagination. It's real. This gospel is real. Nothing else in the world is real. But this gospel is real, brothers and sisters. And not only is it real, but it's proclaimed to men and women just like you and just like I am. And not only that, but it's proclaimed to us right where we are in our present situation. It's offered to us there. Believe it. Believe it. Lay hold upon it. Get it in your heart. And ask God for grace to maintain it and live in the reality and in the joy of it. Amen. Let's pray.